Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 3, 4. We're going to read a little bit into 3, but we'll be preaching out of 1 Thessalonians 4 today. First Thessalonians 3, we'll start there to read, just to review what we looked at last week. And then this week we're going to cover the first two verses, introduce a little bit of verse 3, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll finish out to the end of verse 8 of chapter 4. First Thessalonians 3, starting with verse 8, just to pick up where we were last week. The Word of God says, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Lord, help us in the moments we have left. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to just approach your word as your word once again. I pray, Lord, that you would work your truth into our hearts. Help us to be attentive. Help us to approach your word with the idea of learning it and putting it to practice. We just thank you for the privilege of being able to have the word of God and to be able to study it this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew, can you get me another glass of water, please? Thank you. I'm anticipating being very dry, and I want to... No. All right, let's review. The first little tiny print there is review from last week. But Paul's hope and expectation of the believers at Thessalonica there, what does a mature believer look like? And he kind of describes what his hope is for them, what his expectation is. And let me just read those real quick. Number one was that they would remain standing in the Lord, that they would not be tossed to and fro, as it says in Ephesians, with every wind of doctrine, that they wouldn't fall away, that they wouldn't become unfruitful, as it says in Luke 8. Number two, that Paul would get the chance to see them in order to repair what was missing in their faith. And we mentioned that discipleship, in a large way, is fixing things that are broken. We're born as sinners, and we have all of our life to learn and to grow and to be restored back to the way God wants things to be, to become fruitful in every good work, as it says in Colossians. Number three, that they would increase and abound in sacrificial care toward each other, following Paul's example. Thank you, sir. increase and abound in their relationship to one another. And that's a key concept, as you see in discipleship. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's a key concept, and that's what the world sees. That's the authenticating action that the world sees, that they see as otherworldly. And then number four, that God would fixate their hearts blameless in active holiness as judged in the presence of God at the return of the Lord Jesus. The idea, and we'll get into this more today, it's a continuation, but God wants us to be actively holy. It isn't salvation as a birth and then just do what you want. God wants us to aggressively and actively be holy. And he wants us to be fixed into that, fixated, if you will. Now, to proceed on with that, I have a question here. So how does Christian maturity happen? Does it happen automatically? Do we grow up just because we're alive? Does it happen accidentally with our life full of oopses and oh-no's kind of thing? Though God does use those as well. Is it arbitrarily? It just happens when it happens? And I would answer that with an emphatic no, absolutely not. God tells us what it means to be a disciple, and he also tells us what the process is for being a disciple. We do not grow in the Lord by accident. We don't grow in the Lord arbitrarily. We grow in the Lord because we set our face toward doing what God wants us to do, and that's how it takes place. Just because we darken the doors of the church building each week does not mean that we will be discipled at all. It takes as I put here, a purposeful maturity. It takes an on-purpose attitude to approach this, for that to actually happen. In my experience in the 20 years or so that I've had the opportunity to pastor, I know people that have been saved for years and years and years and still are infants in the gospel because they have not set their face to grow in the Lord as defined by the Word of God. And we're going to look at that a little today. Now, about a good 30 of your page here is just different translations of the same verse. You have the New King James for you Greek heads, the Greek. There's my translation, not a lot differently. And I also put the updated New American Standard because it has a phrase in there that's not in the New King James that I think is important. So I wanted to put that in there. And the Greek and my translation will also have that as well. So we'll talk about that in point number three. But let's look at these. Number one, the process of maturity. And I didn't really know how else to say it, but in verse one, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And the first part is just the first half of the verse here. But notice it's the process of maturity. The process of maturity. Notice this, it says, finally then, or finally therefore. It's the Greek word for therefore. Now, I have to disagree with about every commentary I read. But to me, it's building. What Paul just said in chapter 3 continues on in chapter 4. Even the idea of abounding more and more. Most commentaries say he's starting a completely new thought. I disagree with that because it continues on with the idea of growing in the Lord and even has several similar concepts. So I see it as a process. Paul says, this is what I hope of you. And then he goes on to say in verses 1 and following of chapter 4, this is what it takes to get you there. This is the process. 1a, finally then, brethren, or finally, and I want to use the term therefore, and you see that in my translation there. Finally, therefore, brethren, it builds on what he has stated previously. Listen to this. Discipleship is building one truth on top of another. Not only in what we know, but also in what we do. Discipleship starts with learning the basics, with learning the milk. Bobby, did you look up the milk? You were asking me that. In Hebrews chapter 5, and then it's actually verses 1 through 3 in chapter 6, said these are the elemental things. And the writer of Hebrews says, we need to talk about much deeper things, but because of reason that you have not used what you've been told, you've forgotten it, and we need to start over with the basic elemental things. And then he lists some of them. Okay? The idea is we're to take the truths and we're to practice those truths, and then as we learn them and live them, and then continue studying, God builds on that. It's like starting with the ABCs and then learning words and then learning phrases or clauses, then learning sentences, and then getting married because it's from English class or something. But the idea, then you go on to paragraphs. But that's the way discipleship is. It's a progression. You learn it, and then you build on that. But if you do not retain what you learn, you actually lose it, and then it does you no good, and you cannot build on it. You have to go back and kind of start over to a large degree. One truth leads to another, and teaching is to lead to practice. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. I have an authentication here, and it says here, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus, or by the Lord Jesus. We'll say this more, but the authentication or the authority in which this is said is not our ideas. It wasn't Paul's ideas. As brilliant as Paul was, these were not his ideas. They are God's ideas. A disciple is a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ, and that is what we talk about here. That is what we urge and exhort here at Northridge, is what Christ has taught, what the Word of God says. We are not here to pick and choose. We are here to learn the Word of God and to do the Word of God. Notice it goes on to say that I jump around here, and this is the reason. If you look at the New American Standard, the NAU, that's New American Standard Update, if you will, that as you receive from us instruction, there's a different order in the Greek, and also the New American Standard follows that a little more literally. So I'm outlining based upon that because there's a logic there. But notice he says that if the New American Standard, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk. Instruction, the idea is you're being taught. Ephesians 2:20, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. There's a foundation there that's to be built on. And then Ephesians 4:11 and 12. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Why? Help me out here. You can talk to me. For the equipping, what? Of the saints for the work of ministry. And then also stabilization. We won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Notice, we are equipping you. Not entertaining you with information. Now, you might smile at that. You might wonder, well, Kevin, you're hardly entertaining. Ask my kids. I'm really fun sometimes. But I'm not here to entertain. But in my first pastorate, years ago, I don't know, a year and a half into it, studying my brains out. That doesn't take long. Not many brains to study out. But studying my brains out, And it finally dawned on me that what I was doing from the pulpit, and probably what was happening in many conservative Bible-believing churches across the United States on that very Sunday, was that the pastor was entertaining people with Christian information. You know why? Because they weren't doing anything with it after the sermon was over. It was evident. It just kind of ended. It was like the show ended. Oh, what's next week? I can't wait for next week's show. And folks, if that is our Christianity, it's a faulty Christianity. Because we're not here even to ooh you and ah you with the truth of God. We're here to give you food. We're here to feed you with the Word of God so you will consume it and allow it to affect your life. And if all you do is come and go and forget it, you're missing the point. It is Christian entertainment to you, even though it's just talking. Even though we're not doing any kind of magic tricks or whatever, that's exactly what it ends up being, because if you're not doing anything with it, you're not following the intent. It's here to, we're here to equip you, not to entertain you. And that's why we give you notes, so you can take it home and work it in. This is all it is on Sunday morning, is filling your plate. You have to take it home and take that food off your plate and work it into your heart. James 2, it's in your... I got 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19 says something to the effect of, God knows those that are His. That's the God side of salvation. And it says, let everyone who names the name of Christ, what? Depart from evil. There's an intended result in what is being taught, and a result of life change. It's intended to change our lives, not just make us smart. Because that is not the result. Jeff, you still like to fish? Where's Jeff at? He must be out. It's like buying a bunch of fishing line, fishing tackle, fishing poles. I fish once every 15 years or so, whether I need it or not. I could be a fishaholic, but God's broke me of that. I have to fish between 2 and 4 in the morning, and that's not any fun. But it's like having all this equipment but not doing anything with it. It's pointless. It's like filling your garage or whatever you do with all your garden seeds and all your gardening equipment and not doing anything with it. It's missing the point if all you do is listen and leave. The process of maturity is learning and living it. And that's more than just listening on a Sunday morning. Number 2. Oh, by the way, James 2, it's the idea of, James says, you show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith with my works. And he says, and it's to me, as I understand, it's not a salvation passage at all, but it says that if you stop at just believing God, you're about equal as far as conduct concerned as you are with the demons, because they believe also. So you're about that level. So unless you do something different, because the demons oppose God, you're about there. God intends for the truth to change your life. Number 2, the activity of maturity. The activity of maturity. Notice this. In verse 1 yet, it says here, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. There's 2 parts of the activity of maturity. And again, we're kind of following the original language order, not the New King James order. The activity of maturity, to be walking. God tells us how we're supposed to live, to be walking. Continual practice. Christianity is not just a routine of churchianity. It's a lifestyle. It's the way you live. It's the way you conduct yourselves. To be walking, continual practice, lifestyle, conduct. It's what you do. Anyone remember the Greek word for walking? Because it's very picturesque, the idea of the lifestyle, the conduct. Peripateo. Peri is to around, and pateo. So you're walking around. That's what it is. The lifestyle. It's in Ephesians, it uses it a lot. Walk in the light. Walk as children of light. you know, walk circumspectly, all of those things. That, they use that same term, peripateto. As you're walking around, Christianity is intended to affect wherever you walk. It isn't a Sunday morning routine. It's a 24/7 routine. And God has had the audacity to tell us how we are to be walking. And it's an ongoing thing to be walking. Also, notice here it says this, how we ought to walk and to please God. Those are parallel ideas, but I think one relates to what we do, the other is more to why we do it. To be pleasing to God is in your notes there, to be pleasing to God. Continual purpose. There's a continual practice, but there's also an ongoing reason why you do what you do. Motivation. Your motivation is not to please yourself. Your motivation is not to do what you want to do when you want to do it. We are, as Christians, we are bought with a price. The Bible says we are not our own. That God is our great God and Savior, and He is our Master, He is our Lord, and we are to obey Him. And by the way, the salvation of Jesus Christ gives us the power to do so by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's a liberty that is amazing. The freedom to obey God when before we did not have that freedom. But to be pleasing God is why you do it. One concerns what you do, and the other is why you do it. The Bible over and over talks about we are to die to ourselves, or we have already died in Christ, is another way it's presented. We are not to live for ourselves. It is not our call. It is God's call in how we live, and He has had the audacity to tell us how to live. But it's exciting too, folks. He did tell us how to live. He didn't just save us and then kick us out the door and say, good luck. He told us how to live, and guess what? He told us how to live so that we can please Him. And it's a fantastic thing in God's grace that we can pursue God by doing what He would want us to do, and therefore to please Him. So we have the process of maturity, building on truth, and living that truth, the activity of maturity, walking continually based upon how God has taught us, and the reason why is to be pleasing to God. That is our motivation, not our comfort, not our own desires, but God's pleasing God. Number three is the expansion of maturity. Now, this is the segment that is not in the New King James, and I think it's a legitimate segment, and I want to touch on this. Notice in the New American Standard, the last segment of the passage there, it says, how you ought to walk and to and please God, and notice in parentheses, just as you actually do walk. My translation, just as also you are walking. This is a thing to understand here. There's a current practice in your notes here, current practice. Just as you are walking, it assumes there's some type of Christian walk. Hey, you've made some progress. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, hey, there's been some growth. There's been some change. And that's good. It's not an all or nothing, and I'm thankful for that. It's a lifelong pursuit of growing in the Lord and being sanctified by His truth. But there's also an understanding that there should be, and this is the second point under expansion maturity, continual progress. Continual progress. And let me just read some of the things here that I've written. Notice the quote here, that you might abound more and more, is what the New King James says. The concept here is don't stop. There's much room to grow. Anyone here think they pretty much got it nailed down? Paul, refer to that. Didn't you refer to that, Nikki? The Philippians 3, you know, not that I've already attained, but I pursue that which I haven't yet gotten. Paul says, I press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, it's kind of a confusing phrase, but I think I understand it, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I think his idea is, hey, I'm going to be perfect when I'm resurrected. Well, why not get a start on that now and see how close I can get to that sanctification, the way I'll be sanctified when the Lord's returned? Why not work on that right now? Maybe I can attain to that. And until I attain to perfection, there's still room to grow. Right? Don't stop. There's much room to go. And notice the word here, and it says it in verse 1 there in the New King James, that you should abound more and more. The concept is to overflow. God wants you to overflow in maturity and in your practice of His truth. And He wants you to overflow in pleasing Him. And until you're overflowing and He wants you to continually overflow, then there's still room to grow. He wants you to be over and over. The New American Standard says that you excel still more. It kind of maybe isn't as quite as strong as it should be in the New American Standard. But you might overflow in that idea. It's a very abundant word, if you will. It's abounding. We can abound in that, and God wants us to do that. A couple more statements under that point. Never think that you have arrived. And never become satisfied with where you are spiritually. Isn't that probably more of our danger than anything? It's just to become complacent and say, you know what, I'm good where I'm at. And we are not. We're either growing or we're failing. We're losing out because we're not practicing. We're not building on what's there. There should be continual progress. You will never be too spiritual. The process of maturity, the activity of maturity, the expansion of maturity, a current practice and a continual progress. Number 4, the necessity of maturity. Now this, to me, of all the parts that we're going to talk about here, this is probably the ringer. The one that, well, that's all well and good. I should think about that sometime. Well, notice here, there's 4 subpoints under the necessity of maturity, and I've kind of brought these together. Because, folks, as Paul indicates, the truth is not given to us to consider. The truth is given to us to obey. If you look there, it says in verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk. Circle the word ought. You can do it in your notes if you don't want to write in your Bible there. But the word ought, there's a couple different words in the Bible for ought, and they're both very strong words. There's ophelo, which is like that I am indebted. I'm obligated in that way. I'm a debtor both of the Jews and Greeks. That's Paul's word for that. We're obligated to die for one another, the Bible says in 1 John. This is a different word. This is dei, D-E-I, if you're spelling it in English. That's the little space there for you to write, D-E-I. It's dei. And it means must. It's very firm. It's not something you should do. It's something you absolutely must do. And I put a couple phrases here. You must be born again. Does that sound optional there? Does that sound optional? You must be born again. In order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. No, you know. I'll think about it. No, it's the only way. It's you have one choice, and that choice is be born again. You must be born again. This is also used in the qualifications of a pastor. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. These are not suggested qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. They are absolute qualifications. If a man doesn't meet him, he's not there. He's not ready. That's how strong the word is. The necessity of maturity, how you ought. It's a must thing. If you are not walking with God, if you're not growing in the Lord, the issue is not your choice in the sense that, well, I haven't chosen to grow in the Lord. The issue is your sinfulness and rebelling against God's purpose for your life. Growing in the Lord is something you must do if you're going to be obedient to God, not something you have the choice over. God claims your life because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That is your option if you want to obey Him. How you ought to walk and to please God. God has told us how to live, and that's the way we're to be living. He's told us why to live, to please God. That is why we are to be living. The next one here, the next term, he says in verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave to you through the Lord Jesus Christ." The commandments, it's a military term. You see this in 1 Timothy quite a bit too, the charge I gave to you or whatever. It's a military term, and guess what it means? Commandment. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? You know, some people have said, well, it's not the Ten Suggestions. It's not you determining what to do. God has already told you what to do. Now, this is not referring specifically to the Ten Commandments, but God has told us how to live and why to live. That is His direction, His communication. And these are commandments. Well, we're under grace. Yes, we are saved by grace. We're not saved by keeping His commands, but we are obligated because we're saved to keep His commands. He's told us how to live and why to live. Commandments, it's a military term. Yes, we've been told what to do and why to do it because God is our God. The necessity of maturity, the third line down, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. That's the New American Standard phraseology here. We're not making this up ourselves. Sean and Randy and I, we like to consider ourselves very creative, and we try to prove that during the annual meeting once a year. But that is all. Our goal is to share the Word of God, whether we like what we are reading or not. Our goal is to teach you the Word of God, whether you like what you hear or not, because it's the Word of God. And by the way, I think we approach it a little more positively. We know that everything that God tells us is for our good and for our benefit, and because He loves us, and because His grace works within us to change us. It's the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Commander-in-Chief has spoken. By God's grace, these are not Kevin's ideas. Kevin has no good ideas. These are the truths of God's Word, and that's why we proclaim them with authority, because they come ultimately from the Lord Jesus, the one that God has placed all authority in heaven and in earth into His hand. And notice part of verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God." It is not something hidden, but something very, 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 very clearly stated, like I cannot do. God is not stuttered. People want to know what the will of God is. He's expressed it very clearly. Now, He might not tell you what socks to wear or what tie to wear. He hasn't told us to wear a tie at all, right, Sean? I listened in Sunday school. We wear ties because we want to, not because we have to or something. I don't get it. But the idea is, God has proclaimed His will. And we'll talk next week more about the sexual immorality. This is the will of God concerning you. Will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Things are not hidden. That's the necessity of maturity. Folks, God has not given you the choice to grow. Not growing is disobedience to Him. It's that big of a deal. Now, God's grace is good. I don't care where you are in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not there yet, and aren't you glad God is gracious? I am so thankful. I'm glad He's not like sometimes the cartoon show or whatever where God's zapping you with the lightning, or whatever, I would have been burnt up many a moon ago. I'm thankful for his graciousness, his forgiveness, even his tolerance of our ignorance as he allows us to grow in his grace. But God does not intend for us to trample his grace, but to live in light of his grace and his truth as he reveals it to us. The last one here, and it's more of an introduction for next week, the elements of maturity. Maturity involves several things. Becoming a disciple involves several things. And we'll just highlight them here, the elements. Maturity involves stopping some behavior. There's things that God does not want you to do. There's some things that God wants you to stop. That's part of growing in the Lord. Your life will change in a way. You will stop doing some things because you find out that God says, this is not something I should be doing as a follower of a holy God and a God who loves me and cares for me. Maturity involves starting some behavior. There are a lot of things we got to start, huh? That's part of growing in the Lord. We start doing things. Speak the truth in love, for example. You know, that's something that doesn't come naturally. That's something we learn to do. Right, as an example. And then the last one, maturity involves avoiding some behavior. Maybe we're not committing things, but like in verse 3, it says, abstain from sexual immorality. Stay away from it. So we're supposed to walk a wide path around things too. Watch where we go, what we do. Purposeful maturity. The process of maturity is to allow the Word of God to be built in your mind and in your life. Don't let the truth just fizzle out when the amen is said at the end of a sermon. The activity of maturity. God has told us to be walking and to be pleasing Him. He's told us how to do that, and we should pursue that. And by the way, we will enjoy life to the fullest as we pursue Him and what He wants us to do. The expansion of maturity, don't stop where you're at. There's more to be had, and God wants you to just be bubbling over with love and service and fruit for Him. The necessity of maturity, it's not a choice. If our goal is to follow God, that is what He wants us to do. He wants us to listen, learn, and put it to practice. It's not something we just should do. It's something we must do to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then elements of maturity. Understand that there's things that God does not want you to do and things that God wants to start in your life. Those are things that are all along the process of becoming a disciple. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be stopping things, we'll be starting things for the honor and glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your truth. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be true disciples, Lord. Help us not to be entertained Christians that just listen but never grow up. Help us to understand that it's a 24/7 calling, not just a Sunday morning routine. And I just thank you, Lord, again for your grace and your goodness, that you loved us when we were unlovable, that you gave the Lord Jesus to die, understanding how sinful and imperfect we were. But Lord, you saved us to conform us into the image of Christ, to make us zealots of good works. We pray, Lord, that we would pursue your purpose in our lives and that we would truly live for you as purposeful disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think we're on 3:10. Turn there if you would. Lead me to Calvary, if you would. We could have sang Higher Ground. That would fit in with the Reba and probably part of the sermon today, but we'll stick with what I have in the bulletin here. 3:10, let's stand.